Okay. Well, I want to welcome you here this morning. My name is Dave. If you haven't already met me, you can feel free to come up to me and shake my hand after the service. Over the past few months, we've been going through a sermon series called In Christ. And we've been going through and we've been looking at our identity in Christ and then our mission in the world and how that affects it. How our identity affects our mission. And today we're going to be going through Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And so if you want to take out your electronic devices, you can feel free to follow along in there. Or you can take out the Pew Bible in front of you, and you can read along in there. It's page 1819. Or if you're feeling a little crazy, I believe we have it on the screen as well. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it's by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, when I was given this passage to preach on, I noticed immediately when I read it that it performs something called a paradoxical juxtaposition. And I know what you're thinking. Wow, Dave, you must be so smart to know what those words mean. At least I'm thinking it. Let me explain what a paradoxical juxtaposition is. It's basically when we get two different things and we put them together and they look like they're forming a contradiction. So a juxtaposition is when you put two things together, and a paradox is when those two look like they're at least performing a contradiction. And so basically we get these two parts of the verse. We get it's for its grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. And on the other side, we also get, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And basically, this passage is showing us two seemingly contradictory statements. We are not saved by our works. In fact, we aren't good enough. You can't even boast about them. And then on the other side, we are God's handiwork. We're created to do good works. And God has plans for us to do this since the beginning of time. And this leads us to a confusing battle inside of ourselves. Do we focus on works, or do we just shrug them off? See, we're imperfect, and no one can boast, but yet we're still God's handiwork, created to do these good works. And it brings us to a big question. How are we supposed to make any sense of this? And I think that us as Christians often take one of these or the other. I have a theory that these are basically two sides of a pendulum. And when we hear both sides so many times, we take either one side or we take the other. And to be honest, I think that the most common side of the pendulum that we swing to is the grace one. Most of us know that we're saved by grace. We know that our works aren't good enough. But we fail to embrace that we're actually still God's handiwork. And it's a self-deprecating point of view of oneself. It's these kinds of people that beat themselves up inside. They take humility to the extreme, and when somebody compliments them, they just shrug it off, thinking, it had nothing to do with me. It's this group of people that asks, why would you choose me, God? Of all people, why would you choose me? I'm not the kind of person you need. You need someone better. And this is a complete lie. On the other side, we do have a few of us who are not pointing out names. There are a few of us that that know that we're God's handiwork. We know that we do good works, and we fail to embrace that these works aren't the things that get us saved. Instead, they let it go to their heads. And they forget that it's God's work working through them that actually accomplished this work in the first place. And on top of that, their works just aren't good enough. And as hard as they try, they still have to rely on God's grace. It's this group that asks, why would you choose anyone other than me? But I do believe that most of us fall to this side of the pendulum, to the grace side. And to be honest, and I'm preaching, so I'd better be honest. To be honest, I think the majority of us fall to this first side of the pendulum. I believe that we're crippled by fear oftentimes when we realize that God has something amazing for us to do. I mean, if God were to phone us up right now and tell us about all the crazy things that we're supposed to do in this world, what would you think? What would you feel? What would you say back? There might be some of us that might say, well, it's about time. But I think that most of us would probably go, are you sure? Are you sure you didn't get the wrong number, maybe? Maybe you pocket dialed me? I don't know what's going on here. See, personally, I fall for this first side of the pendulum. At some point, somehow in my childhood, I developed this idea that if I think that I'm doing something well, that's bad, because it's prideful. And so I never did think I was doing anything well. And it spun me way over to this side of the pendulum. And I forgot that my works actually do mean something. I forgot that I was created to do good works. That I am, in fact, God's handiwork. And this has been a constant struggle throughout my life. My feelings are constantly at war with one another, with this sense of inadequacy. It's the reason why I don't play team sports. It's because I feel like I'm going to let everybody down. And so this sermon is really actually written for me. But I'll tell you what, guys, you can have the leftovers. And so, back to the pendulum. We have one side that accepts grace but forgets that we're God's handiwork. And on the other side, we accept that we're God's handiwork but we forget all about grace. And I believe that this passage is actually preaching against both sides of this pendulum. I believe that what it's preaching is actually a middle ground. Maybe what God wants of us is this middle, where we learn to rely on God's grace and we don't boast, but yet we still accept that we're God's handiwork and we still go out and accomplish God's work for us. I was watching a movie a couple of weeks ago called We Have a Pope. And it was really good. I really enjoyed watching it. It was really well done. And it won the best film at the Italian Golden Globes last year. And it's somewhat of comedy, and it takes place just after the previous pope dies. And basically, all the cardinals are walking into the Sistine Chapel, and they're all going to vote on a new pope. And it's somewhat of a comedy, because inside every single one of their heads, as they're writing down the names of who they think should be the next pope, you can hear them all thinking, God, please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. And you can hear inside their heads as they're like, him, him, him. And they're trying to like sway God to make it not them. And so finally they elect a man named Cardinal Melville. And he reluctantly takes the position, and just before he's introduced to the world, he runs away screaming, I can't do it. And so he runs away from the Vatican. After a series of events, he finds himself in a church. And he sits down at the back, and there's a priest preaching. And here's what the priest says. God's work is for those of us who carry in our hearts desires and dreams and plans, but also worries and problems and fears. Of all the things, maybe what frightens us are these new times, the unprecedented situation, the waiting, the length of which is unknown, but which asks for us a new heart, a new answer in which God himself suggests in these words, humility. The wisdom to know that we need God. We need his forgiveness and his patience. We need to show our wounds to him so that he can, because he's the only one who can heal them. And this I felt to be an incredibly important part of the entire movie. Because here's this man who has incredibly low self-esteem listening to this, and he has two decisions. He can either continue running and never become pope, or he can walk back to the Vatican and he can accept his responsibility, but he can also understand that it's God's strength that is going to be able to lead him through this. And so he walks back to the Vatican and they gather the crowd around, and there's millions of people watching. And there's a live feed to the rest of the world. And he finally walks up onto the stage and says, "You know what, guys? I'm not the guy who you're looking for." And he takes a step back. And he decides not to become Pope. And you can see that the cardinals are all covering their faces in horror. And the rest of the world is doing it as well. And then the credits roll. And my jaw dropped. I hated the ending of the movie. I loved the movie. I thought it was great. But, I mean, deep down we all know that it should have ended differently. We know this in our minds. We're all horrified to see the main character in this film choose poorly. But deep down, are we really any different? Do we really often choose to rely on God for strength? Or do we, like Cardinal Melville, decide to run away, never actually accepting what God has for us? And maybe that's the key. To realize that we can't do anything. On our own, we're worthless and useless. But in Christ, we can do anything. In Christ, we're God's handiwork. We can do good works that God created us to do. And that's what this print passage is preaching. That we should have a reliance on Christ. Just like this priest said in the film. People on both sides of this pendulum that we are talking about should find rest in the fact that God saves us only out of grace. For those of us who believe that we cannot do it, wonderful. You can't. You'll never be good enough. But Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5 says this. "We are confident in all of this because our great trust in God through Christ. It's not that we think that we are qualified to do anything on our own, but our qualification comes from God." Paul wrote this, and really if there's one person aside from Jesus, obviously, who is actually sufficient, it would have to be Paul. His life affected billions and billions of people and continues to. He ended up writing the majority of the books in the New Testament. But yet Paul himself here is the first person to point out that even he is not sufficient to consider his ministry or anything else as originating from himself. So if you're thinking right now that you're inadequate, that's okay. So was Paul. See, the key is that maybe we should stop focusing on our own insufficiencies and begin focusing on the one who is sufficient. And that's Jesus. By his grace, he makes us sufficient. The key is not just boasting in ourselves. The key is learning to actually boast in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And Paul says this here not so that, so that he can make sure that our faith is in God and not in human wisdom. It's God who makes us sufficient. And so verse 10 can be read that we are the result of God's activity. And for some of us, it frustrates us that our works aren't the thing that God looks at. But for most of us, we actually take a sigh of relief that God isn't judging us based on how good or bad we are. Our good works aren't based on our experience or what our spiritual resume looks like. It's based off of Jesus. There was once a man who lived a long time ago. He was born in the Netherlands. And as a young boy, he began to draw. But also as a young man, he developed an uncontrollable temper. He was highly emotional. But most importantly, he lacked self-confidence. And he decided to become a pastor. And so he decided to go into theology school. And he goes into theology school and he drops out. He fails. A year later, he decides to try again. This one was just only 3 months. If he just got through 3 months of this theology school, maybe he could become a pastor. But he fails out. And so a year after that, He moves to Belgium, and he becomes a missionary there. And he starts to sketch people. And he becomes a missionary in this coal mining town. He just sketches the locals. About 10 years later, he moves to France. He moves to Paris. And there he sees the French Impressionist painters, and something moves in him. Because after that, he moved down to the south of France, where he's overtaken by the sunlight there, and he begins to oil paint. I lost my spot. I was just going off. Only a handful of people, while he was alive, ever knew about any of his paintings. And the sad part is, almost no one even appreciated them. And so this lack of self-confidence began to overwhelm him. His remembering of his previous failures starts mixed with his current failures as a painter. And surely his thoughts of inadequacy started to overwhelm him, because at the age of 37, he took his own life. And it only took about 10 years before his paintings were recognized for what they actually were. Incredible works of art. See, the person I've been talking about this entire time is Vincent van Gogh. We all know him well. By the mid-20th century, Van Gogh is one of the greatest painters of all time, and the most recognizable. Among the 10 most expensive paintings in all of history, he has 3. In fact, he currently holds the spot for the most expensive painting of all time. It was a painting he did of his doctor only a month before he died. I had it on the thing, but then I realized I actually didn't load it to the worship computer, so my PowerPoint's at home. So just imagine a picture of a... It's okay, I'm allowed to make one little mistake. It's this painting that was sold in 1990 for $82.5 million. See, Van Gogh's use of color and light continue to inspire people today. In fact, I'm not a big paintings guy, but Van Gogh's works are the only paintings to ever emotionally move me when I look at them. When I see them, I see both pain and beauty. It's incredible. I'm sure most of you guys know The Starry Night. I had that one up there too. Most of you guys know The Starry Night. It's incredible. Stars up in the sky, and you can see the whirling winds. It's a mixture of blue and yellow. I've got it hanging above my bed. It's incredible. Not the real one. They don't pay me that much. It's incredible. But most of us don't realize that it was actually a view from outside of an insane asylum that he painted this. Less than a year before his death. And it's this kind of mixture of brokenness and pain and beauty that moves me. And whenever I look at this painting, I'm moved to near tears. But Van Gogh never knew any of this while he was alive. During his entire 37 years, he thought of himself as a giant failure, dropping out of 2 theology schools, then becoming a failure as a painter. But see, the truth of the matter is that God didn't. See, sometimes, even though we're feeling incredibly inadequate, God is still at work, making us into his handiwork. I wish I could have gone back to Vincent van Gogh and shown him just how much his paintings would affect the world, how much it would stir people and move them. But sometimes our works are never made known to us, just how good or bad or how much they affect people. And it's a sad truth, but it's comforting knowing that it's at least God who's the one who makes us sufficient. See, God often calls us out of faith to do things. and then later supplies us with the giftings to be able to accomplish these good things. And sometimes, without our very knowledge. And now knowing this, it's much more of a relief to actually go out and do good works. Verse 10 tells us to actually go out and do good things and to be active and productive, just like God. And this verse means that God planned and acted, not just to save, but to actually change our lives. And now after reading this, verses 8 and 9, verse 10 doesn't seem so scary. See, if it's not up to us and it's up to God, then sure, I'll go out and accomplish great things. It's easier to accept God's mission in this world when you know that God has our back. That he can actually make what we're doing sufficient. And although Vincent van Gogh lost hope towards the end, he still said something incredibly beautiful before he died. He said, "It does me good to do what's difficult. And that doesn't stop me from having a tremendous need for, shall I say the word, for religion. And so I go outside at night and I paint the stars." And so you may be thinking, you know what, I can't talk to my coworkers about Jesus. I'm just not that kind of person. I'm inadequate for that. That's okay. God is adequate. And he'll continue to work through you as you go and do it. Or you might be thinking, you know what, I can't go and talk to my neighbors. I can't make friends with them. We're just two different people, and I'm not that sociable, and I'm just inadequate for that. That's okay. God is adequate, and he'll continue to work through you as you go and do it. Or you might be thinking, you know what, I can't change the city of Vancouver. I'm just a high school student. What kid has ever changed the world? I'm inadequate for that. That's okay. God is adequate, and he'll continue to work through you as you go and do it. And so to finish, it wouldn't be a typical Dave Alton sermon if I didn't include some kind of Lord of the Rings or Narnia reference. So I picked up Prince Caspian. And there's a passage from the end of Prince Caspian that I think is incredibly fitting for us today. Here it is. "Then Peter, leading Caspian, forced his way through the crowds of animals towards Aslan. 'This is Caspian, sir,' he said. And Caspian knelt and kissed the lion's paw. 'Welcome, prince,' said Aslan. 'Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?' I don't think I do, sir,' said Caspian. 'I'm only a kid.' 'Good,' said Aslan. 'If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not. And therefore, under us and under the High King, you shall be named King of Narnia, Lord of Caer Paravel, and Emperor of the Lone Islands.'" See, our very insufficiency is the thing that God uses the most. It's our lack of ability in ourselves that make us able to accomplish good works in Christ. In fact, if we had felt ourselves sufficient, it would have been proof that we were not. Our weakness is the very thing that makes us rely on God. Because the one thing that shows off God's adequacy the most is our inadequacy. And the truth is that we are inadequate. And that's okay. Because Christ is adequate. And he'll continue to work through us. Because in Christ, we are God's handiwork. Let's pray. God, thank you that in the midst of my own inadequacy, that you continue to work through me. And God, I pray that we really grasp just what grace means. That when we really let it affect ourselves, that we really understand that you are the one who saves. And not just saves us from hell, but God, you save us from from being insufficient and inadequate. You continue to make us into God's handiwork. And God, I pray that through this week, God, that you work inside of us. And you change our hearts. And you just force us to really wrestle with this, God. In Jesus' name, amen.